Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I personally don't think a fertilized egg should have more rights than an adult woman.
You know nothing. You know nothing. Your ignorance is being shown for the entire world.
Either that thing that you abort is a human person with a right to life or it isn't. That's like shooting at a movement in the bush when you're hunting, and it might be a deer and it might be your fellow hunter, but you don't know. Well, don't shoot, for goodness sakes.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's Witness Wednesday. That means we go out into the streets, and that means that we talk to people about stuff. Here's a fellow who's just sitting and having lunch. Let's see what kind of mood he's in, if he'll let me bother him or not. Sir, while you're eating lunch, could I ask you some questions for a radio show we're doing? All right, sir, we're out here talking to people, and we're asking them philosophical questions. For instance, if you were by a swimming pool, you came upon a swimming pool, and a stranger was drowning in the pool and needed to be rescued, but so was your dog. Now, you've only got seconds to respond. You can only save one of them. Which one would you rescue?
The stranger.
Why?
Because while I love my dog a lot, they are just animals. Even though they're our best, very good companions, people are still more valuable than animals.
So you think people are more valuable. Why do you think that?
Consciousness and contribution to society are the way that we have decided to value entities on this planet. So, yes, that's why, I think.
I'm going to run with that. Let's say that I'm a philanthropist. I'm a multi-bazillionaire. I give lots of money to charity. I do all kinds of good work. So my life is more valuable than yours?
Oh, not necessarily.
Then clarify it for me.
It's not... You asked me about the difference between an animal and a human, not the difference in value between people. And so that's why I would value the human over the dog.
But then wouldn't I just continue with that thinking and assume that certain people are more valuable than other people? Like, you're more valuable than a quadriplegic in a wheelchair because you can contribute more to society.
Logically, you've certainly got me on that one. I'm a chemistry grad student, so I'm not so good in the whole argument of thing. But I don't really... Your value as a human isn't... Now that you're comparing oranges, your value as a human isn't solely based on your contribution.
Okay, what do you base it on then?
Well, for me, it's your job on this planet as a human is to bring glory to God.
Now, that came out of left field, where suddenly we got into a religious conversation here.
Well, and all people can, and so the way that all people have equal value is they can all do that job of equal ability, irrespective of their physical or mental capabilities.
All right, so you just brought in, if I heard you correctly, you said my job on this earth is to glorify God. Is that the chief aim of man?
I believe so.
Why do you believe that?
Because God has been a significant part of my life. And I believe that I couldn't have made it through some of the things I've gone through without him in my life.
Who is God to you?
God is my best friend. Not only does he nurture me, but he also reproaches me when I'm not living as I should be.
Okay, and who is this God?
It is the God of the Bible.
Yeah. You're a Christian?
Yes.
All right, I want to ask you a question then. Let's say instead of coming up to you and asking you about your lunch and philosophical questions, instead I had a knife in my back. Somebody stabbed me. And I approach you and I'm in bad shape and I'm terrified. Help me. I'm scared. I'm dying. I'm afraid to die. Can you tell me anything that I should know to make me feel better? What would you say?
That irrespective of how you've lived your life, God has boundless grace.
I've only got 2:15 now. Help!
Believe on Jesus' name.
Simple as that.
That's what the Bible says.
Why should I do that? Why should I believe on Jesus' name? Better yet, why do you?
Because he gave me life.
What does that mean?
He breathed life into me, and he knows the number of days that I'll be on this planet. He knows everything that will happen to me, and takes care of me on a daily basis.
So you believe in him out of gratitude?
In part.
Let me ask you another question. When did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian 9 years ago.
Tell me what happened.
I was going to a small Division III school in Michigan, and I just started to wonder about what the whole point of this whole thing was, and had come to the point where I believed that there had to be more than just chasing after stuff. Yeah, stuff. And there is. And unfortunately, people don't always know it.
Something, you had a God-shaped hole in your heart and only Jesus could fill it.
I guess the short answer is yes. I think without Jesus in your life, it's sort of pointless. You will die, and you're kind of, while you may be remembered, your impact on the people in your world will more or less still be meaningless, no matter how much money you have.
All right, I'm going to tell you a story of two people getting onto an airplane, and I'm going to have you try to figure out which one you are. All right. The first guy gets onto an airplane, and the flight attendant hands him a parachute and says, "Here, put this parachute on. It'll make your flight better." So the guy thinks, okay, takes the parachute. The lady's very nice. He gets to his seat. He settles in, and he starts thinking about how unfulfilling his last flights have been and how much he doesn't enjoy flying. So he decides, that lady seems so nice. I'm going to put the parachute on. Maybe it'll make my flight better. And as soon as he does, what happens? Well, that thing is heavy. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. The seatbelt cuts into his middle. And more than that, people start laughing at him and pointing because the guy's wearing a parachute in a modern-day jetliner. So what does he do? He takes the thing off in disgust, stuffs it underneath his seat, angry at the woman who gave him the parachute. Now, second guy gets on the airplane. Flight attendant hands him the parachute and says, "Here, I need to tell you something. At 35,000 feet, this plane is going to go down, and it's going to crash into a mountain. And unless you've got this parachute, you're going to go down with it." The guy takes the parachute, grabs it, doesn't wait to get to his seat. He straps it on his back. Does it hurt? Yep, it's uncomfortable. Seatbelt cuts into his middle. People are pointing and laughing, but does he take it off? Nope, because he didn't put it on to make his flight better. He put it on to save himself from the wrath that is to come. Now, that's a little analogy of faith. Some people put on Jesus Christ because they're needing something. They're not fulfilled. They've got a Jaguar, but it doesn't make them as happy as they thought as soon as the new car smell goes away. Other people put on Jesus Christ because they understand judgment and they understand God's plan of redemption. And so they put on the parachute and they never take it off because it doesn't matter what happens in life. They didn't put on Jesus Christ for a better flight. They put it on to save themselves. Which one of those guys do you think you are?
Probably the second guy. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be happy, wealthy, never have anything go wrong with you.
Where would forgiveness of sins fall into this whole picture for you?
God redeemed the world. So originally Jews had the law, and if they believed that if you obeyed the law, then you could go to heaven. But the legalism of that got distorted to the point where God felt that the only way that he could redeem the world was through a blood sacrifice of his son. Lamb of God was sacrificed to give all people since Jesus the opportunity to have their sins forgiven independent of some aspects of Jewish law. Okay, so first God reached out to us, and then through repentance of your sin, and you reach back toward God, he sends forgiveness your way, and you build faith by that.
Okay, so on the scale of 1 to 10, or the list of important things in your faith and why you believe in Jesus Christ, where does that fit in?
Number 2.
What's number 1?
Grace.
Grace, isn't that the same thing that we were just talking about?
Sorta, but forgiveness and repentance go slightly closer together than grace and forgiveness.
So you say grace is number 1.
First. Grace from God comes first. It's before anything that we can do.
Why didn't you mention that straight away?
Well, it's kind of a cut and dry answer that the world has heard a lot of times. Honestly, I didn't know who you were. I hadn't checked out your shirt yet. Who am I being accosted by? I don't know. It is that simple, but it's also not that simple as just grace through faith and forgiveness of sins.
All right. You want me to leave now? I'll scoot. No, listen, I'm glad that you talked to me. We're talking to people about what they believe and just how they prioritize stuff and what has value in their life and why, if they're a Christian, why they believe that. So you did just fine. There's no prepping for the test. Do you believe, now you're a chemist, is that right? Do you believe in evolution?
No.
How old do you think the Earth is?
10 to 20,000 years.
Oh, you're a young Earth kind of guy. See ya. Thanks very much for talking to me. I appreciate it very much. Enjoy your lunch. All right. Now, we just have to make sure, as we've been saying before, that we get the foundation down, that we get this foundation built of what our faith is so that we can just rattle it off. Bada bing, bada boom. It should be the first thing that comes flying out of our mouth. It should be the first thing that our children are able to articulate. And so it is when we go, or when our children go out and give a reason for the hope that lies within them, they can just, boom, that should be foundational. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, you want to hear something crazy? There is someone out there who wants to match your generosity dollar for dollar. Fortis Institute has received a $500,000 matching grant. That means every gift you give between now and December the 31st, it gets doubled. Let me break it down for you. If you give $75, it becomes $150. You send $300, it turns to $600. Just visit fortisinstitute.org and watch your gift do double duty, because in a world where everything seems to cost twice as much, isn't it nice to have something worth twice as much instead?
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. From now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75. Just visit fortisinstitute.org, and while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. fortisinstitute.org. Let me tell you exactly what's happening at Fortis Institute. And no, this is not going to be one of those fundraising pitches where we tell you that the sky is falling. It's quite the opposite. We're growing, we're reaching more people, and we're seeing more impact than ever before. The problem isn't that we're struggling, it's that we can't keep up with the demand for biblical truth. And that's where you come in. Right now, every gift to Fortis Institute is doubled through a matching grant. That means double the resources, double the reach, double the impact. Just visit fortisinstitute.org to get all of the details.
We cannot disengage from the battle, and there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Right now, this very moment, something incredible is happening. A generous friend of the ministry looked at what we're doing and said, hey, let's pour some rocket fuel on this. They're matching every single gift through December the 31st up to $500,000. Think about that. Your gift doesn't just support bold biblical teaching. It literally doubles in impact. So if you want to make your year-end giving count twice, just visit fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1854. Charles Haddon Spurgeon becomes pastor in London and will go on to become one of the most influential pastors ever. He was the central figure in defending the gospel against compromise during the downgrade controversy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right, we're at the U right now. And I wonder if this woman will talk to me who's sitting on a stoop Hey, do you have a minute you could talk to me for a radio show we're doing right now? Cool. What's your first name?
Julie.
Julie, how are you?
Good.
Good. Are you a religious person?
Catholic.
You're Catholic. All right, I got a question for you. Let's say that I tripped up to you and I had somebody had taken a gun and blasted a hole in my chest. And I'm coming on my knees heading toward you going, oh, I've been shot. I'm in big trouble here. I think I've only got 3 minutes to live. I'm terrified. I don't believe in God, but now I'm willing to think about it. Help! Help! What would you tell me, Catholic Julie?
That's quite a question. Just believe that you're going to be okay if you die. Everything happens for a reason.
But I don't believe that. I'm terrified. Help me. What do I need to do to go to heaven?
Just ask for forgiveness for all of your sins. I don't know.
All right, well, where are you going when you die?
To heaven.
How are you getting there then?
I go to church, pray to Jesus, pray to God.
Okay, so I can't go to church and I can't do all that praying right now. I've only got a minute and 45 seconds to live. Would you tell me to do? What would you tell me?
I really don't know.
How do you think a person gets to heaven?
Just by being a good person, I think everybody can go to heaven.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes.
Okay, what makes you a good person versus a bad person?
Not committing a bunch of sins and believing in Jesus and God and heaven and hell. Even if you don't believe that there's heaven and hell, I still think you'll go to heaven.
If you're a good person.
Everyone can go to heaven. I don't think God is going to point a finger at you and remind you of all the bad things you've done in your life. I think he just accepts all of people as his children. And
where did you learn all of this?
From myself, my family, not in necessarily in church, my friends, books, school, movies.
You said you're a good person, right?
Yeah.
So have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
Ever taken the Lord's name in vain?
Yes.
Ever looked at a boy and lusted after him?
Yes.
Ever called anybody an idiot or a moron?
Yes.
Disrespected your parents?
Yes.
Coveted something that didn't belong to you?
Yes.
All right, now we just looked at 6 commandments. You're still a good person?
Yeah.
How can that be?
Because I learn from my mistakes, and everybody's human, and in order to be a better person, sometimes you have to experience guilt and feel sorry for something that you've done when you know that it's wrong.
Okay. Now let's say that you broke 10 laws and you got pulled before a judge. And the judge says you're guilty of breaking 10 serious laws. And you said, well, judge, I've learned an awful lot from it. And I'm going to grow from it. And I'm going to do better in the future. Would the judge say, oh, okay, never mind then, forget it? Or would he say, that's good, you should be sorry, you should learn from your mistakes, but you still are guilty of breaking the law? Fair enough? So why wouldn't God do the same thing?
Because God is not like a judge. I think
he is, isn't he?
Not necessarily. I don't think that he has a bunch of rules and set standards that he sets for everyone and makes them be punished for all these bad things. I mean, if you truly in your heart, he can probably see inside of you and inside of your heart. And if you truly are sorry, he has the power to forgive.
All right, I'm going to take you back to a courtroom. Say that you stand before the judge and you say, judge, I know I've broken the law, but I'm really, really sorry. A good judge says, you should be sorry, but I'm still going to send you to jail because you have to pay for breaking the law. That's what a good judge does, right? They don't just overlook lawbreaking. They punish lawbreaking. So if God is good, isn't he going to punish lawbreakers?
To an extent, maybe. I don't know. I don't know
for sure. All right. All right, I'm going to quote you a Bible verse to you, and you tell me what you do with this, all right? You're going to have to trust that I'm quoting the Bible accurately, all right? And then I want you to tell me what you do with this verse, all right? The Bible says that God is the just judge of all the world, and he's going to judge all people according to what they have done. And he's going to pour out his anger and his wrath on everybody who refuses to repent, who practices evil deeds and lives for themselves. There'll be trouble and calamity on that day. Now, what do you do with a verse like that?
I don't know.
More specifically, let's say that's true. Let's say that you get judged by God for every thought, every word, every deed, and every action. Do you think he'll find you innocent or guilty?
Probably guilty.
All right. It's an honest answer. So if you're guilty before God, do you think you're going to heaven or hell?
Heaven.
Explain that to me, because you're guilty.
Because the majority of my life is spent enjoying life, enjoying what God has given me to live, and I do my best not to be a bad person, but in this world, it's sometimes can be hard, and there's temptations, and I think that, you know, nobody's perfect, and God understands that, and we can't all, like, turn down temptation, and evil things are sometimes attractive to us, and I don't know, like, if I'm truly sorry for the bad things that I've done, God will accept my apology and grant me into heaven.
Okay, but who's going to pay your fine? Doesn't justice need to be satisfied if God is a judge? Doesn't your penalty need to be paid for or taken somehow? Don't you need to pay for that?
I don't know.
I mean, sorry is a good thing. That's right, to be sorry for breaking the law. But still, you need to satisfy the judgment, correct?
Yeah.
All right, so you're guilty before God. Shouldn't he really send you to hell for punishment for breaking his laws?
I have faith that God will accept me for who I am and the mistakes that I've made and grant me into heaven when I die and try not to be afraid of that. I don't know, sometimes the best part of life is not trying to figure all that out.
I can certainly understand that, but here's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You should know for sure where you stand before God before you die. And I think maybe, would this be a fair statement? What I've been saying is reasonable. It's just that you don't like where it's going, because the thought of hell is not a good. Is it fair enough?
That's fair.
All right. Now I want to ask you another question. It sounds like you've been going to church for a long time. Is that right?
Yeah.
Do you have any idea what God has done so you don't have to go to hell?
Yeah, he had his son come to heaven and die for our sins on the cross and go through a lot of torture and suffering.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The Bible says there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So in order to have your sins forgiven, the payment is blood being shed. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. 2,000 years ago, God himself came to this earth, died on a cross, so that your sins could be forgiven. In other words, you broke the law, but Jesus Christ paid your fine, so that when you stand before God, God will find you not guilty because your fine has been paid. But there's a little trick to this whole deal. The question is, how do you get that forgiveness? If God wants to forgive you, if God himself has paid your fine, how do you get forgiven by God? Do you know?
No.
Right. Have you ever heard the word repent?
Yes.
Do you know what that word means?
It means do like a penance or something for your sins. Like if you go to confession and you repent, and what the priest will tell you to do something, you know, pray for such and such, or next time you're doing something bad, like, or I don't know. He even, one time I know my penance was like help my mom do dishes every day for the next month or something. I don't know.
All right, you kind of got the gist of it, that when you sin against God, when you recognize, whoa, I've broken his laws and that I'm really not a good person. You know, you're actually quoting Bible verses. I don't know if you realize that when you were talking, you were saying things like, well, everybody sins. Everybody'd be in trouble with God. You're right. Everybody is. Unless you repent, you recognize that you've sinned against God, you confess your sins to him, and then you forsake them. Instead of living for yourself, you start living for him, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, as if your life depended on it, because frankly, it does. So if you repent and trust, that's it. You're saved. You're forgiven by God, all of your sins, past, present, and future. And then when you stand before God on Judgment Day, despite the fact that you've broken his laws, Jesus paid your fine. So you get to go right into heaven because you're not guilty before God. Your fine has been paid. It's like the greatest offer man has ever had. And see, the problem with doing things for your mom or saying prayers and penance, it's kind of an insult to God, because when Jesus Christ died for your sins, he did it completely, thoroughly, and totally. You can't do anything. You can't make up for the wrong that you've done. You have to be forgiven by God. And he did that. So he made you this incredible offer now that says, if you'll repent and put your trust in me, you'll inherit eternal life. So now, if I asked you, based on what I just said, what do you need to do to go to heaven? What would your answer be?
Live for Jesus and for God.
Yeah, that's right. To repent. and put your trust in him, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, forsake your sins, and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And then you inherit eternal life. Simple as that. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Because now you've got all the information you need to know about how to be forgiven by God. So now you have a decision to make. You need to decide if that's so, that you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you need to decide if you're going to do that or not. Because if you don't do that, the Bible says you're an enemy of God in your mind through wicked works, and his wrath abides upon you. That's a horrible thing. Or you can be in a right relationship with him if you'll repent and trust. Best offer you've had all day. Am I right about that?
Yeah.
All right. You've been very kind to talk to me. What are you waiting for anyway?
My ride.
All right. Thanks very much. You've been very kind. Thanks very much for talking to me. We'll continue on Witness Wednesday. Till tomorrow, go serve your King.